we will be continuing our character study of Jacob this evening. This will be the last of a series dealing with this great patriarch. And just to bring you up to task in last week's lesson, we're talking about a journey that this man was making from Laban, whom he had worked for 20 years. And he's headed back to Bethel. And in this journey, he would have to travel through the mountains of Gilead. And we noted the challenges that face us between where we are and our Bethel, the house of God. That there will be obstacles and barriers and opposition to that journey back. He had to flee from Laban. And then after he was overtaken by Laban and made peace with him, he has another challenge. And as I mentioned Sunday night, this part of Jacob's life is about reconciliation. And I asked, is there an Esau that stands between me and the house of God? Is there an Esau that I need to be reconciled with? And in this journey, Jacob is filled with fear, distress. You overcome one obstacle, as we noted. There's one thing that you overcome, and then right on the heels of it is Esau. Esau, whom he had left years earlier, two decades ago, who had uttered, "I want to kill him, and I'll take it easy once I kill him." And his own mother had said, "When Esau's wrath subsides, I will call you," but she had never called him back. So we see this amazing journey of a patriarch, Jacob, who has to face many kinds of challenges in his life. We're going to talk about some of those this evening, and we're going to look at this prayer unto God. You know, one brother mentioned, a member of the Church of Christ in Bowling Green, described his life as, after dealing with serious adversity in his life, serious loss, he described his life as traveling up a mountain where, exhausted and wanting to take the time to enjoy the panorama that he had worked so hard to get to, was only faced immediately by a startled and angry 2,000-pound buffalo bull that chased him back down the mountain. And he had to get back up and go. And that's the way life is. It's going to be filled with... For Jacob at this time, there is Esau. That's his buffalo bull that he's got to deal with. And you know what? As soon as you deal with this, there's another mountain pass over there that the Lord's going to bring you up and take you through. And so what does Jacob do in this? Well, we're going to start with new material now. And he meets these challenges with prayer, as the scripture was read this evening in Genesis chapter 32. And as we have here, you know, he sees the angels of God in 32 verse 1. And now he is struck with fear. You got this high point, this exhilarating moment where you can see the angels of God in this camp. And he calls it double camp. And then you have Esau coming. And I love the way this reads here, where he sent his servants to go and to tell Esau that he was coming. And the way his servants respond in verse 6, "We came to your brother Esau, and he is also coming to meet you." And then I love that little comma there, "And 400 men are with him." And this strikes fear through Jacob in verse 7. Jacob was greatly afraid and distressed. Greatly afraid. But what does he do? He meets this challenge here with prayer. And as you continue to look at this, he faced this fear with prayer, but also recalling the promises of God that God had made to him. Notice in verse 9, he said, it was the Lord. He says, "O God of my father Abraham and God of my father Isaac, the Lord, who said to me, 'Return to your country.'" Remember, God had told him to do this. Time to get up and go. Laban and his sons do not really care for you. It's time for you to return home. You said to me, return to your country and to your family, and I will deal well with you. I will do it. That's what you said. That's what started this journey on the way home. And you said, I will deal well with you. And before that, if you go down to verse 12, before you said that, he recalls what God had told him when years earlier. He said, For you said, I will surely treat you well and make your descendants as the sand of the sea, which cannot be numbered or multitude. And so, Jacob here, during this moment of distress, knowing that he lies prey to the whatever Esau wants to do to him, Esau can do to him at this moment. He's bringing 400 men, and Jacob is there with his wives and his children, and Esau can clearly sweep him if he wants. But he takes it to the Lord, trusts in his promises and in his commandments, and this proved to be a great help to him. He also assesses himself in humility. And I think when we recognize that, and I mentioned last week, in times of weakness, we can be made strong. And during these moments of weakness, we can realize and see the strength of God in our lives. And he prays in humility here in verse 10. I am not worthy of the least of all the mercies of all the truth which you have shown your servant. I'm not worthy of it. You know, I crossed over this Jordan with my staff. When he came to Laban, what did he have in his hand? He had his staff. He had the clothes on his back. He had nobody else with him. He was alone. And now he's returning with two companies. God had blessed him, hasn't he? And now I've got two companies, he says. God had taken him and exalted him in the land of hardship. You know, in James chapter 4, and this accords with Proverbs chapter 3, 34, but in James chapter 4, I'm sorry, Proverbs chapter 3, verse 34, accords with James, but we're going to James chapter 4. And James chapter 4 and verse 6, where the presumably brother of the Lord writing this letter said, but he gives more grace. Therefore, he says, God resists the proud but gives grace to the humble. And in verse 10, humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord and he will lift you up. Often it's during the times of trial. It might be in the flesh. It could be opposition in the family or of neighbors, persecution of some sort. In those moments of trial, we can recognize our smallness in the whole affairs and how great God has lifted us up through all the things that he had taken us through in the past. But it's those moments that cause reflection. And here in Jacob's life was one of that moments here now. He's recalling the promises of God and recalling how well God has blessed him and recognizing, I'm really not deserving of any of this. And I think that's a commendable attitude, is it not? Very successful farmer in Sunnyside, Washington, and he started out with nothing, working as a hired hand, and now he has this elaborate business. He would often ride up to on horseback on top of the Rattlesnake Hills, which are pretty tall. And he would look down at his property, and he would say, look how small that is. Now, when he's down on his property, he looks, it looks big as far as the eye can see. When you go up on the mountains and you look down, it's just little specks of dirt. And he attributed all of that through the hand of God that he was able to attain that. All of that. Don't get me wrong, I'm not preaching health and wealth gospel. What I am preaching is what Moses told those people of old, that the only way you can attain anything is through God's strength. And so you need to always humble yourselves under his hand, recognize whatever blessing you have, it is from God, and give him the praise due his name. Jacob also answers anguish by viewing others with his prayer. You know, how is it, I'm praying for deliverance here from this, but, how is my deliverance or lack of deliverance going to affect someone else? And I think that's an important component of prayer. When we read here in chapter 32, where he prays, "Deliver me," in verse 11, "I pray from the hand of my brother, from the hand of Esau, for I fear him, lest he come and attack me and the mother with the children." I think that shows, you know, Jacob still thinks Esau's character is quite warped at this point. He doesn't know how he is. I mean, he's got memories of Esau from 20 years ago. He's a hunter, and he hates Jacob. And that was the last of the memories that he had. Now he's coming with 400 men, and he's going to butcher the mothers with child. He's going to kill them. "So deliver me, I pray." How often when we look at prayer, do we pray in that component of how this will affect others? How it will affect others. How will it affect the Lord's kingdom? How will it affect our brethren? And that's important. That's important. We got to ask ourselves that. Number 6, he acted with wisdom. We should not think, we don't preach faith alone, do we? Saves. We don't preach that we're justified by faith alone. We preach that faith with works. Right? That's the same thing with prayer. I don't believe we should pray alone for anything necessarily. We should pray and work toward those things, towards the reality that we want. And this is what Jacob does here. In chapter 32, verse 13, it says he lodged there and the same night and took what came to his hand as a present for Esau, his brother, 200 female goats, 20 male goats, 200 ewes and 20 rams, 30 milk cows with their colts, 40 cows and 10 bulls, 20 female donkeys and 10 foals. Then he delivered them to the hand of his servants, every drove by itself, and said to his servants, "Pass over before me," and put some distance between successive droves. And he commanded the first one, saying, "When Esau, my brother, meets you and asks you, saying, 'To whom do you belong, and where are you going? Whose are these in front of you?' Then you shall say, 'They are your servant Jacob's. It is a present to my lord Esau, and behold, he is behind us.'" Prays to God first, but uses wisdom to deal with his brother. He knows, or he thinks he knows, how his brother is. When we pray to the Lord to help us, I mean, imagine if I prayed, you know, about having a Bible study with someone, and I take no precaution or no preparation on how I will deal with them while I'm there. Will that be very beneficial? "Oh God, please let his or her heart be open up to your word." Or perhaps it's someone who has fallen away and I knock on their door and they open the door. They're actually kind enough to open the door. There are some who've fallen away that we have experienced here won't even come to the door. These people actually come to the door, and as soon as they open the door, I say, where have you been, you big dummy? I mean, how would that affect my progress and the hopeful end that I would have towards reclaiming a lost soul? Yes, what I do matters. What Jacob does here matters. In Proverbs chapter 15, we see that what we do can have an effect on the outcome of what it is that we want. In chapter 15, in verse 1, "A soft answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger." So obviously I have to, in some areas, be a little more delicate than at other times, perhaps. We see Jacob here, who was once so obsessed with taking from Esau, now he is giving Esau a lavish gift. Then notice chapter 32, starting in verse 22. In verse 22, it says, "He arose that night and took his two wives with his two female servants and his 11 sons and crossed over the ford of Jabbok." The brook, sent them over the brook and sent over what he had. Then Jacob was left alone, and a man wrestled with him until the breaking of day. Now, when he saw that he did not prevail against him, that is, when this man did not prevail against Jacob, it says, he touched the socket of his hip, and the socket of Jacob's hip was out of joint as he wrestled with him. And he said, let me go, for the day breaks. But he said, I will not let you go unless you bless me. So he said to him, what is your name? He said, Jacob. And he said, your name shall no longer be called Jacob, but Israel. For you have struggled with God and with men and have prevailed. Then Jacob asked, saying, tell me what your name, I pray. And he said, why is it that you ask about my name? And he blessed him there. Did he get what he wanted? Wanted a blessing? Did he get a blessing? Yes, he did. It says, and he blessed him there. So Jacob called the name of the place Peniel, for I have seen God face to face, and my life is preserved. Just as he crossed over Peniel, the sun rose on him, and he limped on his hip. Therefore, to this day, the children of Israel do not eat the muscle that shrank, which is on the hip socket, because he touched the socket of Jacob's hip in the muscle that shrank. You know, physically, walking out of this, Jacob was worse off, wasn't he? Now he's limping. His hip socket is not working correctly. But spiritually, how is he? Stronger. Better. He's blessed. You know, when people pray for God to bless them, would you like your hip muscle shrunk? Would you like that? That's what happened to Jacob. So that night, you know, Jacob separates himself, and this mysterious man wrestles with him until the breaking of day. And this marks another very high moment. And you know what, my friends? He doesn't let go. Jacob does not let go. 20 years earlier, when he had the vision of the ladder, I want you to think about this verse in Genesis 28, verse 15. 20 years earlier, this was said to Jacob on his way to Laban's house. God gave him this little piece of light. Now, sometimes you and I might think these men were traveling throughout and they had a copy of the Holy Scriptures with them, and wherever they went, it was. Jacob didn't have Genesis. He's making Genesis by his life story. He didn't have Exodus. That didn't happen yet. There's no Moses to write these things down. There's no New Testament. He has this little inkling of truth, this little ray of light that is given here and in a few other places. But in Genesis 28, verse 15, God had said to him when he had that latter vision, behold, I am with you and will keep you wherever you go, and I will bring you back to this land. I will never leave you until I have done what I have spoken to you. And you know what? In 32, verse 9, he is recalling these words of the Lord. He's recalling these promises that God has made with him. And I want you to underscore there, I am with you. You know, we face things. Should words like this not surface on our minds? You know, in Hebrews chapter 13, these words were there in chapter 13 and in verse, I believe, 4, in Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 5, rather. He says, let your conduct be without covetousness, but be content with such things as you have, for he himself has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. And then he talks about our response, like Jacob's response here, so we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper, I will not fear. What can man do to me? When we meet our challenges, can we think of it the way Jacob did, recalling the promises of God? You said you'd be with me. I don't know how this is going to turn out, but I know that you'll be with me if I follow your word. I know that it will be well with me if I follow your word. I don't know how it's going to end, but I know that you will be with me. And so think of those words. I am with you. I will not leave you. And take special note of chapter 32 now in verse 25, where it reads there in verse 25, when he saw that he did not prevail him, he touched the socket of his hip, and the socket of Jacob's hip was out of joint, and he wrestled with him, and he said, let me go, for the day breaks. Let me go, for the day breaks.
And what's Jacob's response? No way. I will not let you go unless you bless me.
I would to God that He would give us congregations full of Jacobs. Those who would have this grip on God that would never let go. That we would learn from this example of this great man and say, it doesn't matter what infirmities may come, I will not let go. Rather, we often find brethren who almost look for reasons to let go. It's almost like some are just looking for a reason. Just make me angry and I'll leave. If there's something that I can use to justify myself, that's what I'm going to jump on. We need churches filled with Jacobs, not Demases, who, having loved this present world, 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 10, depart. We don't need that. We find some who seem like they cherish moments of fighting and causing offenses at times. I knew one man that I think his tradition in life was to be against all traditions, every tradition. If it's traditional, he's opposed to it. So that became his tradition, to be anti-tradition. You know, why is it that we, with our exceedingly blessed and precious promises in God's Word, have so many that can't have the same resolve of Jacob to never let go until God blesses them, and eternity is in view here? And yet Jacob, who has, you know, Genesis 28:15 as his light, and that vision of Bethel as his light, and he will never let go. Where we can see the example of the Christ on the cross building the church and dying for me as an individual, and yet many let go. Jacob would not let go. Jacob's epitaph is essentially, I'm going to cling to him. And you know, this is Deuteronomy chapter 30, verse 20, and that's kind of an epitaph that I see for Jacob. Where the Bible says that needs to be yours as well. Your overriding characteristic. As you look at Jacob, he had his failures, yes. But look at his overriding, his overarching character. This is a man who simply will not let go. And in Deuteronomy chapter 30, verse 20, he says, you may love the Lord your God, that you may obey his voice, and that you may cling to him. For he is your life and length of your days. Do you see the need to cling to him as you would a life preserver? Out in the deep waters. This is the way the Lord is, and this is the way Jacob was toward the Lord. He would not let go. I will not let you go unless you bless me. Mind you, the day was breaking. This was going on all night long. Okay? This wasn't like a 5-minute wrestling match. This was an all night wrestling match with a man and God. Okay? You wrestled with God and men. And I'm not going to let go. You can pierce my hip, shrink the muscle, I'm still not going to let go. What does all this mean? You know, when Jacob and Esau were in the womb, what was Jacob doing to Esau's heel? Holding on to it and not letting go, right? Holding on to it, not letting go. But what did Esau let go of? He let go of his birthright. We talked about that in one of these series. He let go of his birthright for a bowl of lentils. Jacob wouldn't let go of Esau's heel at all until he came out of the womb. Everything Esau was, Jacob was not, and vice versa. Jacob, yes, partook of a plan of deception against his father. Why was he deceiving Isaac? Because he wouldn't let go of the promise. Right? I'm not justifying what he did at all. I'm talking about an inner characteristic of the man He simply will not give up. When deceived by Laban, he would not let go of his love for Rachel. We talked about devotion and what that means. And here, he will not let go of God unless the Lord blesses him. After, you know, Jacob deceived Isaac, Esau said, "Is he not rightly named Jacob?" 27 verse 36. "Is he not rightly named Jacob? Because he's a deceiver. He's a supplanter." What do we see here in this wrestling with God passage? He says in verse 28, "Your name shall no longer be called Jacob, but Israel. For you have struggled with God and with men and have prevailed." During this dark night, Esau's on the horizon. Lots of question marks surround Jacob at this point and his well-being. And a night in which he wrestles the whole night through with the Lord, we have now the blessing that is etched by God upon him. Here is his epitaph. He is Israel. That word means Prince of God. He went from the supplanter and the deceiver to now a ruler with God. Why? Because he clings to him, will not let go without him. Kind of reminds you and me of a recent Bible recall verse. What Jesus said the first and great commandment is in Mark chapter 12, verse 30. You remember that? Remember that? "And you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart," right? "With all your soul," right? "With all your mind and with all your strength. This is the first commandment." What did Moses tell the people of old? And what did Jacob, before Moses said that, what did he do with the Lord? This is a consistent theme through the patriarchal, Mosaic, and Christian dispensation. We need to have this character of clinging unto the Lord. Sadly, the nation of Israel in Hosea's day lost that quality. You know, if you turn your Bibles to Hosea, now that's a minor prophet, yes, but you can fall right into Hosea when you jump out of the major prophets. It's the first major, it's the first book right after Daniel. And in Hosea, in chapter 12, Hosea here preaching to the people that were apostate. He says in chapter 12, "Ephraim feeds on the wind." And he makes a play on this word Jacob, and on Jacob the ancestor, the original Israel, the person Israel rather than the nation. He says here in Hosea chapter 12, "Ephraim feeds on the wind and pursues the east wind. He daily increases lies and desolation. And they make a covenant with the Assyrians, and oil is carried to Egypt. The Lord also brings a charge against Judah and will punish" what? It says, "will punish Jacob," because these are the tribes of Jacob, right? "According to his ways, they're going to be punished. According to his deeds, he will recompense him. He took his brother by the heel," referring back to now the patriarch Israel. "He took his brother by the heel in the womb, and in his strength, he struggled with God. Yes, he struggled with the angel and prevailed. He wept and sought favor from him." We notice here that in this night of struggle, Jacob was weeping the night through. He was crying as he's clinging unto the Lord. It was not an easy thing. And it says he found him in Bethel. That's what Jacob did. He found God in Bethel, and there he spoke to us. That is, the Lord of hosts, the Lord is his memorable name. "So you, by your help of your God, return. Observe mercy and justice, and watch it. Wait on your God continually." Cling to me as Jacob did of old, as Israel the man did. These traits that he had, God wishes they would have. Sadly, as you look at Hosea chapter 4, verse 6, my people are destroyed for a lack of knowledge. They don't even know who God is. The law of God had been taken away and no longer obeyed. In chapter 8, verse 11 of Hosea, because Ephraim has made many altars for sin, they have become for him altars for sinning. I have written for him the great things of my law, but they were considered a strange thing. That's not the way Jacob was. He clung to the words of God and recited these words years later. Two decades later, he recites these words in his prayer. He was holding on to these words the whole time he was in Laban's house. I mean, think of it. When he's deceived by Laban, 10 times his wages were changed. That's hyperbole, most likely. But no doubt, he's probably thinking, the Lord said he'd be with me and he'd bring me again to Bethel. And he deceives me with my wife. God is going to be with me. God, every time that he is dealing and living there, I picture that verse, that statement resurfacing in his life. You know, Israel the man, he found God at Bethel. But Israel the nation, what did they do? They built golden calves at Bethel and Dan. They had abandoned God. They had forsaken him where Jacob had found him. And so the life of Jacob is such an amazing, amazing life that we need to see it for what it really is. Think of the people we have known that do not have the characteristic that this patriarch has, where they're chasing their golden calf. Maybe playing church on Sunday, but worshiping their idol on Monday through Saturday. Synchronistic religion or a worldly lifestyle. That's not the life of Jacob. It's not him at all. It's no wonder Hebrews chapter 10:38 says, "My soul has no pleasure in those who draw back." They don't possess the characteristic of this great man, the characteristic that Moses said you must have, and the characteristic that Jesus shone and commanded that we must have. Be faithful until death, and I will give thee a crown of life. God expects that of you and me, and he expects no less. When you think of the life of Jacob, do not think of merely the time where he deceived his father, or merely the time he took advantage of Esau with his compulsory ways, but rather think of a man who models transformation. He had no longer been considered Jacob, but now he is considered the Prince of God. He is called Israel. The life of Jacob teaches about tenacity. Deuteronomy chapter 4, again, this goes well with our point that we previously made. This too is also found throughout the Bible, but in Deuteronomy chapter 4, verse 29, Moses wrote, "But from there you will seek the Lord your God with, and you will find him if you seek him with all your heart and with all your soul." These words are almost verbatim in Jeremiah 29, verse 13. Again, calling people back to the type of quality that they should have. If you seek him with all your heart and with all your mind and with all your soul, you shall find him. The life of Jacob teaches about trial. Teaches about a man facing trial, and he faced a mountain load of it. You know, Jacob did eventually meet with Esau, and the two were eventually reconciled. He did eventually make it to Bethel, where the promises were restated in Genesis chapter 35, verses 9 through 15. But though he had this firm grip on God and would not let him go, and to be an Israel, to be a prince of God, his daughter was defiled in Genesis chapter 34. In chapter 39, he had to continue to face heartbreak as the love of his life died in childbirth. Genesis 35, 16 through 20. His eldest son, Reuben, commits adultery with one of his wives, Bilhah. Genesis 35, 22 through 21. Isaac dies at the end of Genesis chapter 35. Later on, as we'll get to in a future series, two-part series on Joseph, his own sons deceive him. They hate their brother Joseph, and they make it look like a wild animal had killed him, and they bring his clothing back to Jacob, and they say, look, is this your son? You know, what do you think? And they leave him to believe for all these years that his own child, Joseph, had been torn to pieces by a wild animal. Imagine the thoughts that would garner in a man over the years of how his son died violently this way. In his final days, Jacob was able to see Pharaoh, and he told Pharaoh, the days of my years, Genesis 47:9, the days of the years of my pilgrimage are 130 years. Few and evil have they been, the days of the years of my life, and they have not attained to the days of the years of the life of my fathers in the days of their pilgrimage. Few they have been, and evil they have been filled. But you know what? Where's Jacob holding? He's holding on to that promise of God. I will be with you, and it will be well with you. And that's just the way it is, friends. Our destination is not found on planet Earth. Our destination, it's not found in Texas, it's not found in America, it's not found anywhere in the world. Our destination is found in heaven. And life here is only a journey. It's just a journey that we travel through. And we will scale the mountains of Gilead, and we will come down them, and we will face wild animals of sort, and we will face heartbreak. And if you haven't, you will. It's coming your way. Make no mistake about it. It's on the horizon, and it's going to be painful. And it will go over and over and over again. But we must take hold and cling to God through these. In our life, we must experience transformation from a man who is in sin to a saint. We must have the same tenacious spirit of Jacob in that we hold on to the Lord and His Word. It doesn't matter the trials that come, whether it be in the flesh or whether it be in a social standing or some kind of spiritual assault upon us, we're going to hold to Him and cling to Him as if He is our life. For we await that crown for the city that does not perish, for the city that is not built by man, for the city that is in heaven itself, where we can be with God and in His glory forever. Our destination is not here. Near the end of the New Testament, the Bible tells us in 2 John verses 1 and 8, look to yourselves that we do not lose those things we work for, but that we may receive a full reward. And that reward, not here. Not on your bank account. It's not discovered here, really. We see little glimpses of it. We get to get together and sing. Those are little glimpses of something grander. We get to think about the treasures in heaven. We get to think about the mercy and a land that dream about a land in which there are no more tears that will stain our garments. A land in which there's no more pain, sorrow, and suffering. We get to think about that, but those things don't exist here. But we must bear our cross, and we must do it daily. If you're not a Christian, please consider your soul's salvation and what it is that you're looking for. You cannot find anything of a great reward that is not within the authority and in the name of Jesus Christ. And I bid you to believe that He is the Son of God. Jacob, when he saw that vision of the ladder reaching up into heaven, Jesus is that ladder that extends between heaven and earth. Are you taking advantage of that ladder? Do you believe that He is the Messiah? Confess that. And repent of your sins. As Paul said in Romans chapter 10, with the mouth confession is made into salvation. You know also you need to be baptized.
It's not something that I wrote. It's not something that this church created. It's in your own Bibles. Repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. Let everyone be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sin. You shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. I believe that's salvation. A gift. It's granted to you. You can take it to the bank because your crown of life is waiting and your reservation in heaven is waiting. You have to now finish the course, finish the journey. And if you've done that and you err, you sin, get back on the course. Don't walk away from the Lord. Don't turn your back from Him like Demas, but have that resolve to cling to Him. Together we stand.